Well, you haven't forgotten my name issue. That's good. That's good. When I was here, I did go by Jeff. Some of you may remember on the basketball team, there was another Jeff, Jeff Hendricks. So Brother DeLong said, I'm going to call you Dean. I said, okay. So I'd go to class, and they'd call me Jeff. And I'd go to basketball, they'd call me Dean. And then I'd call home in the evening, they'd call me Scott. And it never bothered me, but some people really get worked up about that. What is your name? And my name is Jeffrey Scott Dean, but my parents always called me Scott. I don't know why they named me Jeffrey Scott Dean if they were going to call me Scott, but that's what they've always done. Then I went to Mongolia, and the Mullahs remember, it's good to see you again, that they couldn't pronounce the F on Jeff. So they'd say Jep, Jeep. They couldn't get it right at all. So it didn't matter where I went. People butchered my name, and it didn't matter to me. So that's a good thing. Another thing they remembered about me, you all put deodorant soap in my room. Thank you. Some of my roommates remember that was an issue. So I appreciate you guys taking good care of me. I do want to thank Pastor Dameron and Fairhaven Baptist Church for the invitation to speak. And I commend you for your progress here. I've not been here for over 20 years, so everything has changed. This room has changed, and that building over there has changed, and there's a new building over here, and it's great to see you continue on in the work. And I also want to thank you for supporting a college, suffering with young people for all these years. My ministry was launched here, and I've got excellent practical training, good teaching, and I'm so thankful for that. Something else I'd like to share with you, while I was here, I received a significant scholarship from the church, from the college, to attend the college, and it really made it possible for me to come, and so thank you for providing that crucial support at an important time in my life. And I want to encourage you to continue to pray for young people and to propel them into the ministry in difficult places. Now, I don't face anything like Dave Schrock is facing in Belarus. I admit that. But I have to admit, I think it was easier for me to minister in Mongolia, where the people were sane, than in California. There's a reason we call it the land of fruit and nuts. And there are a lot of strange ideas out there. But I also believe, I'm convinced, absolutely convinced, in the power of the gospel to change lives no matter where we are. And so I'm glad that I'm there, even though there's some difficulties. I want to share with you tonight from Matthew chapter 22. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 22, I'll introduce this message by saying that despite all my excellent preparation here, despite growing up in a Christian home, despite going to Sunday school every single Sunday, there were a couple of questions on the test that I must have missed and I never got them right. Because after I graduated from here and went back to Westgate and I was serving there, we had an older gentleman at our church. His name was Charlie. And about once a month, he would come up with a question that I couldn't answer. And he would look at me and he'd smile, and he was gentle about it, but he'd smile and he'd say, "You're a college graduate and you can't answer this question?" I'd say, "No, what's the answer?" And he would tell me and I'd write it down. The two questions that I remember he asking me, and I had no idea what the answer was. Number one, what is a biblical definition of spiritual maturity? He said, take me to a passage in the Bible that just lays it out for me. What is spiritual maturity? And I couldn't answer that one. And the second question he asked me, which was even more embarrassing than the first, he said, now, you're a college, Bible college graduate. Tell me, what is the greatest commandment in the Bible? Well, there's a lot of commandments. Some of them seem really important, and some of them don't seem as important to me, but which one is the greatest? And he, after I said, I don't know, he brought me here to Matthew chapter 22. It also is covered in Mark. He may have taken me to Mark, but either way, it's this passage in Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to read out loud verses 36, 37, and 38. And we'll find our answer in verse 37. What is the greatest commandment? Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 says this. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. Let's pray and we'll look at this passage. Father, we're grateful that you've gathered so many people here tonight. I'm thrilled to see how many children left to go to their classes. What a work you're doing here, and I praise you because you're the one that's at work. It's your word that has power. It's your gospel that still changes lives. It's your grace that still conforms us to the image of your Son, and I'm grateful for what you're doing here. And I'm reminded to thank you for the ministry training and the ministry experience that I received here, for the patience that my mentors had with me, that my teachers had with me, that my roommates had with me. And I thank you, Father, for the opportunity to come back and break the bread of life with them and share with them truth from your word, a truth that you have burned into my heart and seared into my mind. And so we invite your Holy Spirit to join us. We know you never leave us and you never forsake us, but we claim your promise that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of them. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us what the truth of this passage is, the meaning, and then its application to our lives, where we are in our seasons of life and in our personal needs, and cause us to walk closer to you and to love you more. And we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the account here starts with a question. There's a lawyer, a fellow who's made it his training to study the Bible, and he wants to know, this is a sincere question. A lot of questions that Jesus gets are not sincere, but Jesus recognizes this one is a sincere question, and he wants to know what is the greatest commandment. Now, there are, scholars tell us, 613 commandments in the Old Testament. And I guess it was a point of discussion. Maybe they had Bible colleges back then where you argue about the minutiae of the Bible. And their argument was, what is the greatest command? What, out of these 613, which one do we place at the top? And you'll notice when Jesus is asked this question, he doesn't go back to the Ten Commandments. In fact, this command isn't even found in Exodus. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, where it's simply stated, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. This, for us, is like a VOR beacon. Now, if you're not an aviator, you might not know what a VOR beacon is. I had to look it up myself. But there's these beacons that are placed all over the United States. They're called very high-frequency omnidirectional range beacons. And before GPS, aviators, whether commercial flights or even general aviation flights, they would know where these beacons were on the map. And they would have a receiver in their airplane, and they would set their receiver to receive just that beacon's signal, and they would point that plane, their plane, at that beacon and fly toward that beacon. So, for example, if you're going to fly from tomorrow, I'll fly from Chicago back to San Francisco, and if you were going to do that, you would start out in Chicago, you might fly toward Quad Cities, and there might be a beacon there, and then you might head over towards somewhere in Nebraska, and there'd be a beacon there, and then there might be a beacon in Denver, and so you'd go from beacon to beacon to beacon, and this is how they used to fly. Now they use GPS, it's a little different. But I've been told by pilots, I'm not one myself, but I've been told by pilots, if you stray from that signal, even just 1, 2, or 3 degrees, it may not seem like it's a big difference, but by the time you travel 100 or 200 miles, you could be miles away from where you're supposed to be. So it's so important that you focus on that beacon. And for me, this command to love God with all my heart, soul, and mind is that beacon that I need to come back to and just focus on it. Not that the other commandments are unimportant. Not that, you know, because it would be nice, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be nice if we could just determine in our hearts one day to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and then it just always happened? Wouldn't that be nice? I've been told there's a farmer, I think this is an apocryphal story, it's not a true story, but I told there was a farmer a few words. He just didn't have a lot to say. And he married a lady who liked to talk. She wouldn't stop talking, so she would constantly talk, and they thought it was just a great arrangement. The guy would just sit there and listen, and she would just talk, 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 talk. And it worked for a few years, but finally there was some friction there in their marriage, and they were smart enough to go to their pastor. They said, we are just not getting along. Can you help us? And the pastor said, well, what are some of your complaints? And the first complaint from the wife was, my husband never says that he loves me. And the husband just sort of shook his head. The wife said, it's true. He just never says that he loves me. And the husband just sort of shook his head. The pastor said to the husband, he said, now, it seems like you disagree. Do you tell your wife that you love her? Have you ever told your wife that you love her? He said, yes. The day I got married, I told her I loved her, and it hasn't changed. And sometimes we can treat God like that. You know, I made a decision in the past to love you, and it's just the way it is. But the truth is, we have to work at it, don't we? Day by day, sometimes even moment by moment, we need to redirect our lives at that beacon and make sure that when we serve God, we're not just serving God out of duty. We're not serving God because somebody's looking over our shoulder. We're not serving God because otherwise somebody's going to call me and say, where were you? We're not serving God because we feel guilty. By the way, God doesn't want any Christian to feel guilty. If you feel guilty and you've done something wrong, he says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't want me walking around with a burden of guilt. So God doesn't want you to serve him because you feel guilty. So why do we serve him? It's because we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So let's look at this verse. He tells us to love him, first of all, with all of our heart. To love God with all of our heart is our supreme affection. To love God with all of our heart is our supreme affection. We ought to love God in a way that we feel. So I know love is a decision, and I think that's very important to keep in mind, but if you don't ever feel like you love God, you don't have any warm affection for him. You don't enjoy getting into his word and reading it and studying it. You don't enjoy kneeling in prayer and communing with him. Something's wrong. Now, we don't live off a feeling. We walk by faith, not by sight. But let me encourage you, if you don't have any warm affection toward the Lord, if getting into his word is no longer pleasant and prayer seems to be work, why don't you talk to him about it? I don't know what the problem might be. I know for me what the problem might be. Sometimes it's sin, the sin specifically for me, a bitterness, feeling like God owes me something and he hasn't done it for me yet. But you know your own heart. Talk to God about it. Because to love God with all our heart should be our supreme affection. Now, emotions are tricky. Emotions are tricky because you really can't control your emotions. But you know what? You can control your response to your emotions. Imagine you fathers. This one just rings for me, so if you're not a father, you'll have to just imagine. But imagine you fathers that your child is being careless in the living room, knocks over your wife's favorite lamp, and breaks it. Now, I know the impulse that I feel immediately. I'm angry. I've told my kid not to roughhouse in the house. I've told him to be careful about that lamp, and he's not done either one. And if I give in to that impulse, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to yell at my child. I'm going to be more angry about the lamp than be concerned about training him. And I'm going to miss an opportunity. The Bible, by the way, says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So, you know what? When I feel that impulse of anger coming up, and it's not righteous anger, I'm just mad. Guess what? I have the Holy Spirit and God's grace to determine how I'm going to respond to that impulse. And we all have to work at that. When we talk about loving God, we may not be able to control exactly how we feel, but what we can control is how we respond to the impulses. We can also control the circumstances into which we put ourselves. And one of the circumstances that I like to put myself in to renew my love for God is to meet with other like-minded Christians. Are there days that I don't feel like going to church as a pastor? Yes. I don't know if your pastors feel that way. I don't know. But I've said to my wife more than once in the last year, I don't feel like going to church today. Feel. That's an important word. I don't feel like going to church today. But you know what? I know that's where God wants me to be. And I don't act on my feelings. I walk by faith, not by sight. So I go ahead and get dressed and I put a smile on because nobody wants to meet somebody grumpy at church. And I go to church and I say to the first member that I meet, he says, how are you doing, Pastor? And I say, you need to pray for me today. He does. Who wants a grump in the pulpit? But I find that if I'll just, he's praying for me now, and I sing the songs. By the way, I so enjoy the music at this church. I even came early to hear the orchestra practice. I was disappointed they didn't play tonight. I sing the songs. I'm with my brothers and sisters. They're telling me answers to prayer. They're telling me about how God's blessed them. They were so discouraged. And then they read this verse and it just opened their eyes to God's goodness. By the time I get in the pulpit, my feelings have changed because of a decision I made. So we can control the circumstances in which we put ourselves. By the way, I know your pastors well enough to know that they want Fairhaven Baptist Church to be a place where when you meet together, you talk about God, not basketball. You talk about God, not baseball season. You talk about God, not the economic situation. You talk about God, not politics. Now, there's a place for politics. I vote, you better vote, and you better be informed. One time my song leader came up, we just had an election or something, and he said, you know, it doesn't matter if you vote or not. I got up in the pulpit, I said, he's wrong. It does matter if you vote. But this is not a political thing. We're here to worship the God of heaven. We're here to worship the one who puts people on the throne. And I want a church there in California where when we meet together, the topics that we talk about, we're talking about God and how good he's been and how great he is. And that will change the way that we feel. We also need to be careful as we think of this loving God with all our heart is our supreme affection. We also need to realize that we do have an order to our loves. I, frankly, love my wife more than I love any of you. I hope you're not offended. I wouldn't care. That's just the way it works, right? I love my children more than I love your children. Now, I'm not saying I don't love your children. Well, actually, I don't even know your children. Okay, let's go to my church. I love my children more than I love the children at my church. Not to say I don't love the children at my church. I found out the secret to getting the children at my church to talk to me. When I first got there, you know, they're all scared, all run away. But I found I could bribe them with chocolate. And now they come talk to me because they want chocolate. But I order my loves in my life. And when we love God with all of our heart, it's going to seem to other people sometimes like we don't love them like we love God. Even sometimes I've been accused of not loving my country because I love God. Listen, we've got to order our loves, and God ought to be the supreme affection in our life. To love God with all our heart is our supreme affection. So let me end this note, or this point, by asking, do you have that warm affection for God? Is there anything you could think of that you love more? Because if you do, let me encourage you tonight, when we get to the invitation, to talk to God about that. And get your loves in the right order, and make the right decisions to place yourself in circumstances where your love for God will be fanned, and make sure that loving God is your supreme affection. It says here in verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. To love God with all our soul, to love God with all our soul is our supreme aspiration. Now let me give you two easy definitions. I'm sure there are better definitions, but let's just keep it simple. Your soul is who you really are. It's your personality. It's what makes you, you, and me, me. And we each have a different personality created by God. It's broken by sin, unfortunately, but that's the personality we have. That's our soul. And to love God with all of our soul is our supreme aspiration. An aspiration is a strong desire to achieve something high or to achieve something great. Imagine that a teenage boy who really wants to be a Navy pilot. He really wants to be a Navy pilot. Not just any pilot, not an Air Force pilot. No, they have it easy. He wants to be a Navy pilot. By the way, I work next to an Air Force base, so don't tell my people I said that, okay? But he wants to be a Navy pilot. He wants to land multi-million dollar aircraft on the rolling deck of an aircraft carrier in the dark. That's what he wants to do. Now, at 16, 17, 18 years old, how long is it going to be before he becomes a Navy pilot? He's certainly not going to sign up for the military and they're going to give him a plane. It's a process. It's a long process. He's got to finish college. He's got to be commissioned as a naval officer. He's got to get flight training. And then after he learns just how to fly and take off and land, then he's got to learn the whole process again on an aircraft carrier that's moving. He's got a big process ahead of him. But that's what he aspires to do, and he's going to keep working at it. To love God with all our soul should be our supreme aspiration. We need to recognize that God is working to conform my soul to the image of his Son. Turn quickly with me to Romans chapter 8. We quote these verses so often, and I want us to be reminded of what it is when God says all things work together for good. What is God working together for good? Romans chapter 8, let's start in verse 27. Romans 8, 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So we're going to find out what the will of God is for us. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. When God says all things work together for good, he doesn't mean all things work together so you're happy. He doesn't say all things work together so that your plan comes to fruition. I don't know how many of my plans have just been dashed on the rocks. I had great plans for my church for 2020. We had a pandemic. My area had several wildfires. We at one point had to evacuate our house because of a wildfire. We had a helicopter. This is the most random thing. A helicopter crash into some power lines and take out the power for my whole city of 100,000 people. How often does that happen? Crazy. All kinds of crazy things went on in 2020. And I felt like God just said, are these your plans? Yeah. Okay, we don't need those. And we can get really upset. God, I was working so hard for you, and you just threw those plans in the trash. Or we can say, all things work together for good. God's working to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. Let me try something else. God, what is it you want me to do? Biggest reason my plans get thrown in the garbage is because I don't ask God first. But here's my point. God's working to conform us to the image of his Son. And that ought to be, to love God with all our soul, that ought to be our supreme aspiration, to be more like Jesus Christ, to be more like his Son. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to use circumstances. He's going to use difficult circumstances. I've told my friends and my family there in California, I said, I wish God would use easy circumstances. But he never does, because he knows exactly what I need to be conformed to the image of his Son. And when I love God with all my soul, that's my desire. When I love God with all my soul, I say, okay, that hurt, Lord, but I'm so glad that you chipped off another piece of that marble so that you could make a beautiful image of Jesus Christ in my personality. It's like sandpaper. My dad's a carpenter by trade, a Finnish carpenter, and so I learned there are various grits of sandpaper. And for some reason, God always wants to use like 400 grit on me. And my wife says, it's because you're stubborn. Yeah, you're right. But when we love God with all our soul, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that's what we want. So we welcome the difficult circumstances. We welcome the times that we get people reject us. And not that we're glad people reject us, but because we recognize that all things God's working together for good are to conform me to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Is that your supreme aspiration? For your personality to be adjusted so that you're more like the Savior? That's what it means to love God with all of our soul. So to love God with all of our heart must be our supreme affection. To love God with all of our soul must be our supreme aspiration. There's one more here in Matthew 22:37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. To love God with all of our mind is our supreme attention. God wants our minds to be focused on him, to be communing with him, to be fellowshipping with him. And I realize we go through our day and things happen, and not every thought that we think is about God. I was driving up from the Jasper area, actually this morning I was driving up, and there were several times as I had to change freeways that I had to give my full attention to driving, and I wasn't thinking about God. But I tell you what, just before those sections came up, I prayed and I said, God, would you help me through this interchange? You say you pray about that? Yeah, don't you pray about that? People will come to me with these questions, like Charlie, years ago. But they still come to me with questions. Except now they say, Pastor, don't you know the answer to this question? So when someone comes to me and they say, Pastor, I have a question for you. Usually the first thing I do, seriously, I'll say, okay, I don't say it out loud, but in my mind I'm thinking, okay, God, you tell me, if any of you lack wisdom, let them ask of God. I'm asking you for wisdom for this question. And then they'll say, where's the toilet paper? Oh, yeah, I know that one. It's over there in the closet. But seriously, you know what our problem is? We think we can do it without God. And then we'll go to God when we get into trouble. That's not loving God with all of our mind. He doesn't have our attention. We don't recognize that he literally lives inside of us, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't recognize that he's literally walking beside us. We don't recognize that we could be walking in the Spirit, walking by faith, because our minds are elsewhere. Now, we can't do this. But imagine there was a machine that could read all of your thoughts for a day. And then we would go, now some of you are saying, no, I wouldn't even touch that machine. Okay, I understand. But it could read all of your thoughts for the day, and then we could go through and we could sort of categorize. Yep, they're thinking about God and what God has for them, and thanking God and talking to God and praising God. And then, oh no, they're some off in some other world. I'm not even talking about sinful thoughts. I'm just talking about you have no conception that God is walking through your day with you. What percentage of your day are you giving God your attention? Because if we love God with all of our mind, he's going to get our supreme attention. Every day, by the way, we are bombarded with worldly thinking, with human reasoning. It's so pervasive, we don't even recognize it anymore. There's a story told about fish. So obviously this is a false, not a true story because fish don't talk. But there's these two little fish are talking to each other there in the water in a little bay outside of the lake there. And a bigger fish comes swimming by and he says, how's the water today, Fry? You know, Fry or little fish. Okay, how's the water today, Fry? And one Fry says to him, great. And then as soon as the big fish swims away, he says to the other minnow, he says, what's water? Because when you live in water and it's running through your gills all the time, you don't even recognize that you're in the water anymore. And I'm warning you, all of us, as soon as we leave these doors, as you drive home, if you turn on some music in your car, whether it comes through the radio, nobody plays the radio anymore. What do you use? Spotify? Honestly, I don't know. But anyway, you play music, you get home, you open a book, definitely if you turn on a screen. You are exposing yourself to worldly wisdom and to human reasoning. And unless we push back against that, then guess what? Our minds are constantly being formed after the world's thinking. And that's why Christians even, they'll come to me, they'll say, Pastor, I am so discouraged about the situation. Why are you upset? I just don't think God wants me to be happy. And I usually say, he doesn't. Pastor, he doesn't want me to be happy. Doesn't God want me to be happy? And I said, well, I've searched the Bible. I don't see that in here. Because God is more concerned for our holiness than he is for our happiness. And if we'd be more concerned about our holiness, we'd feel that sense of joy and fulfillment in life. But when we focus on our happiness, we're never happy. You know people, they've chased happiness all their life. Decades now, they've tried different things. Are they happy? No, I've never met a person who's chased happiness, who was happy. But when Christians are constantly in that worldly wisdom, in that human reasoning, we begin to think like the world thinks. And so we begin to think, well, God wants everyone to be happy, doesn't he? Beware worldly wisdom, beware human reasoning. To love God with all your mind means that you're going to give him your attention. And how do we give God our attention? Yes, we think about him, but we also search his word as if there's hidden treasure here. Every day, meditating on God's thoughts as he revealed them in his word. Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Are these words the joy and rejoicing of your heart? When you get up in the morning, or I don't know, maybe some people do their time with God in the evenings, but I get up in the morning, I'm eager to get into God's word. I want to know what's here. God's word ought to be the joy and rejoicing of our heart. And then you know what we do? We meditate on that all day. We take that verse, we turn it over, think about it. The psalmist says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And I'll tell you, the best way to guarantee that is if you're thinking God's thoughts. Now, everybody meditates. Everybody meditates. I said this recently in my church, and one of the ladies came to me later and she said, "You know, I just figured that out." She said, "You know what my meditation is?" I said, "No, what?" She said, "My meditation is worry." What's worry? When you see something coming, a problem, and instead of taking it to God, you turn it over and over and over in your mind, wondering what is the worst that's going to happen. Isn't that worry? That's meditation on your problems. Everybody meditates. Have you ever met someone? This is always the thing I thought was so hilarious. I have a student. I used to teach some high school classes, and I'd have a student in high school. He'd say, "Mr. Dean, I just can't memorize." I'd say, "Really?" I'd say, "What is so-and-so's batting average?" "Oh, it's 314. I'd say, "How did you learn that?" "I don't know." I said, "Because baseball is more important to you than algebra. That's why you can't memorize. It's not important to you." Everybody meditates. Some people meditate on sports. We just went through March Madness, and maybe you had someone at work that was talking about all the games. Now, I do think I know who won. But it was the next day. I was listening to a news podcast, and they said, "So-and-so won the national..." "Oh, okay, that's good." It doesn't matter, does it? Because I can guarantee you probably nobody in this room knows who won the national championship in 1995. That's how important it is to us. It's not. But we'll spend time meditating on sports. We'll spend time meditating on our finances. We'll spend time worrying, which is a form of meditation. We'll spend time wondering what's going to happen in that fiction book we're reading. That's a form of meditation. But we say we don't have time to meditate on God's word. To love God with all of our mind is to give God our supreme attention. Now, let me wrap this up here. When we love God with all of our heart, and he's our supreme affection, and we love God with all of our soul, and he is our supreme aspiration, and when we love God with all of our mind, and we're giving him our supreme attention, then the love that we have for God motivates everything that we do. 1 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." It's the love that Christ has for us, but if we're not thinking about it, if we're not aspiring to be more like our Savior, if we're not warmly affectionate toward God, we're never going to think about his love for us. Now, we may still serve him. Maybe some of you tonight, you're serving. Boy, you're right in your place every time. You're here at 6:40, so you're not late. I commend you for being on time. I commend you for being early. But if you're not serving God out of love, you're just doing it out of duty, I can tell you God would rather have you serve him out of love. Now, you say, "How do you know that? You're just guessing." No, you remember the story of Mary and Martha, don't you? Luke chapter 10, the end of the chapter, Jesus goes to Mary and Martha's house. And Martha does what? She decides she's going to prepare a meal. And so she works really hard to prepare that meal. And Mary has the gall to just sit there and listen to Jesus teach. And it's really eating at Martha. So finally Martha says to Jesus, "Jesus, don't you see how hard I'm working? You tell Mary she's got to come help me." And Jesus says to Martha, "You're cumbered about many things. You're burdened with many things. But Mary has chosen the good part." And when I love God, serving him is a joy. I mean, do my plans get tossed in the trash? Yeah. Do bad things happen? Oh, yeah. Do people disappoint me? Yes. Yes, people disappoint me. But you know what? I still love God. I'm just going to go back and do it the next day. But when I don't love God, when that's not my beacon, when I'm not pointed at loving for God, all the other 612 commands just become like a weight on my shoulders. I like to explain it this way. Cars are great to drive until they run out of gas. And a car without gas is worse than a car that you don't even have. Because you got to get it somewhere and you've got to push it. And some of you feel like you're pushing and pushing and pushing to serve God. And God doesn't want it to be that way. He wants you to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then you will joyfully serve the Savior. Let me leave you with one quote from F.B. Meyer. He said, "If I had 100 lives, I would give them all to Christ." Because here's a man in love with the Savior. Yeah, he's busy. He's got all kinds. He worked in inner city London. He had constant pressures on his life. But he said, "If I had 100 lives, I'd give them all to Christ." If you had 100 lives, would you give them all to Christ? Is your plane still pointed at that beacon? Love God. And because I love God, it's going to constrain, it's going to motivate me to serve him. Or have you gotten off course a little bit? And serving has become burdensome, maybe even tiresome. Maybe even you're thinking, how can I get rid of some of these ministries? Let me encourage you tonight to go to God about that and talk with him. And remember, we love him because he first loved us. Father, I'm grateful again for the opportunity to preach this evening. I thank you that you have conformed me to the image of Jesus, conforming me to the image of Jesus Christ using the heaviest grit that you need. And sometimes, you know, I've become discouraged and downhearted because I lost my love for you. And I want to leave my sisters and my brothers in Christ here with that thought burning in their head that when we love you, our service is joy-filled, not burdensome. Bless those that are serving you out of love. They're excited. Their hearts have been reinvigorated and they're ready to go out tomorrow and serve you again because they love you. Bless those who came tonight discouraged. They're thinking about quitting some ministries. Maybe they're thinking about just going through the motions in some ministries because they haven't been doing it out of a heart of love. Father, take this message. Send it right to their heart. I pray that they would be burdened to deal with you. Burdened to talk to you about it. Burdened to be reminded that we love you because you first loved us. Burdened to love you, excited to love you because you sent your son, Jesus Christ, who died in our place. Father, help us to serve you out of a love for you.